Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's great to be in the house of God, to come and worship and see what God has for us today. It's been a blessing to be here this morning already thus far. The song service, I really enjoyed that. And also, we're still continuing our instruction class with Sister Julie, because she joined the class later on, so we're going back and doing the first part that we missed that with her. So we're going through that. And this morning, actually, it was the third article this morning, the restoration of man through the promise of the coming of Christ. The restoration of man. I just thought it will go very well with the message. Because there is a verse actually in Genesis chapter 3 that was quoted in there about the enmity between Eve and the serpent, but there was a promise of a Savior coming back then. Man had sinned and fallen away from God and totally just severed that connection that they had with God. But God is a God of love, as we heard what we just sang about. God is a God of love, so he still drew them back, and he is still drawing us back also. Even though we have done things that would have severed that relationship between us and God, would have just, once you cross this line, you're done. But that's not our God. Our God wants us to come back and to draw us again. But the devil is always busy. We know the devil is busy amongst us and doing what he can to get us off track. So this morning I'll be talking out of Genesis chapter 3. And we'll actually read this whole chapter. But also, from the time that we are old enough to begin to communicate, we have got questions. And I think all of us, as we were growing up, went through a phase of asking the question, why not? Especially from our parents. They would request something of us or whatever that we would like to do or whatever, and they would deny that request. So, well, why not? And trying to cause doubt and try to argue our point. I mean, what's wrong with it? Well, you know, why can't I do this? But questions are also a very important way of learning. Without asking questions, you that are raising families know that. And it varies with different individuals, but some children just have questions, on and on and on. And which is good. They're learning, and that's how we learn. Even a good teacher will even ask questions to get the students to think and talk about, you know, talk out a solution. They'll try to get them to think. So ask questions. And today I want to look at the first two questions of the Bible. And of course, these answers to these two questions truly pertain to the most of the questions in life. Questions can also be used to deceive. And one of the very first questions of the Bible is that kind of question. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3 here. We know that the devil is... God had just created this beautiful setting, a garden, animals, I mean, just beautiful. Just imagine, you know, your best imagination of this garden probably wouldn't even cover it, really, of how beautiful this garden was. It was perfect. God said it was very good. And God is the perfect architect. So he knew exactly how everything should be. But anyhow, then now we come in here to chapter 3 here, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God knoweth that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman which thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, Why hast thou done? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, until thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here we see in this passage the trickery of Satan. And he is still asking and using that very same tactic effectively today. He is still using that to deceive and lure people toward life-destroying sin. Did God really say? He said, Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? Trying to cause doubt right away. He is a deceiver. If we notice the sly, smooth, non-aggressive way that he approached her, but it cast doubt into her mind and started pulling her away and isolate people. That's what the devil does, and then tries to cast doubt on what God clearly has said. He simply asked Eve a question. It was only a question. And Eve knew the answer, but possibly, I mean very, very possibly, her answer or her knowledge was actually secondhand. Because I think God had told Adam this before Eve was created. So Adam told her, so it was secondhand information there, but Anyhow, Satan starts with a question that he knew that she wasn't there when it was said. So she came back to him with what she thought that the Word of God said. And the devil wants us to answer what we think we know about the Word of God. He already knows what it says. The devil actually knows the Word of God. He is just looking for holes in our knowledge or for our faith in that knowledge. That is what he is looking for, to cast doubt. His whole purpose is to kill, destroy, just kill, steal, and destroy. As we said earlier, there was this perfect garden that God had made, and the devil was there right away to try to destroy that. The devil desires to cast doubt upon the goodness of God and his good intentions for us. See, if Satan can get us to question God's word and to begin to doubt what God really said, or to ask ourselves, did God really mean what he said? Then he has already opened the door very wide in our minds that he can actually use as his playground. He has got us. If he can cause doubt on what God has said, and that road leads to disaster. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, there he talks about being tempted. You know, the devil does a tempting, but God tempts no one. He says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is the road down to destruction. If we allow the devil to cause doubt on our belief, on really what we believe. After all, he has a lot of people believing God doesn't exist. He has a lot of people believing that. That's why we need God's word in our lives. We need to preach it, to teach it. We need to devour the word of God, and also to do what David said in Psalms 119. 119 verse 11, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What have we got hid within our hearts? Is it the word of God? Or is it some other things that we have got in our heart is full of? If it's full of the Word of God, then we cannot sin, as the Apostle Paul says, because we have got the Word of God in our hearts, and the love of God is within us, and that constrains us to do the things that God wants us to do. And also notice that David didn't say that he has the Word of God in his head. He has got it in his heart. The center of his being is full. So the question that we face sometimes that we need to ask ourselves today is, what part of God's Word does Satan have us questioning? Did God really say that he is the only God? That there is no other gods before him? Are we questioning that? Do we truly believe that there is only one God? Or did God really say that Jesus was born of a virgin? Did Jesus really come back to life in his resurrected body? Do we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? If there is doubt on that belief, then that is the foundation of our salvation. If we cast doubt on whether Jesus actually rose from the dead, then we are, that is, there's big holes in our belief. Did God really say that the wages of sin is death, both physically and spiritually? Do we truly believe that? Or do we doubt that? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to find life eternal? There's a lot of people trying to find satisfaction in lots of things in life. They're finding satisfaction, trying to find some fulfillment in life. And it doesn't make any difference. Just lately, while we were traveling, my wife was reading there in Proverbs about all the different things that Solomon was trying. He tried this, he tried that, he tried all sorts of things. But at the end, he said, it is all vanity. I have no idea what the worth of Solomon would have been back in his day with today's standards, I have no idea. There's billionaires nowadays, but if the standards nowadays would be translated to what all Solomon had, I'm sure he was the wealthiest man probably that ever lived. I don't know. It was untold riches that he had. Men servants, maid servants, he had wives. He had everything. Everything that anyone could desire in this physical life. And even he said, it is all vanity. That is not where we find fulfillment. Our fulfillment is only in Jesus Christ. Did God really say that if a man dies in his sin, that he will be eternally separated from God and in a place called hell? Do we really believe that? It's not that we want to live for God just so that we can escape hell. That it might start as that, but that as we grow and mature more spiritually in our close relationship with God, then that will go away. We will actually be doing the right things because of our love for God, because we know we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. When we can answer these questions in full faith, Satan's lies become powerless. But when we can't, this leaves room for him to work his deception. Let's check our beliefs. What do we really believe? Are there holes in our belief? Has the devil cast doubt already into our minds? We also can't rely on secondhand information. We need to get it directly from the Word of God. Truly know firsthand what God really said and meant. And that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ and a knowledge of the Bible. How often do we read the Bible? How important is that to us? Are we hiding it in our heart? Are we filling ourselves with the Word of God? Because if Satan is causing us to doubt some things instead of firmly believing them, then you are on the road from Satan's trickery. We are on the road of his trickery. And that, of course, brings us then to the second question there. In verses 8 through 9, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? The question that God asked of Adam was not because God needed information. Anytime that you see a question by God in Scripture, it is always a question to get the truth for us, not Him. He already knows. He already knows the answer. He wants us to admit the true answer to where we are. Not where we have convinced ourselves and others to ease our conscience, to truly know where we are. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" because Adam needed to see himself for where he was. It was causing him to think. The first question was actually a question to deceive, but this question was actually like a good teacher trying to get students to think and to try to figure out exactly what's being said. And we see that Adam, he was hiding in the bushes. Earlier, they were communicating with God and walking in the garden, enjoying the garden. But the deception and sin separated that. And now he was hiding in the bushes instead of walking free in the garden that God had created for him. Now they were hiding in shame. It all started with entertaining the question, did God really say? Yea, hath God said? Seems like they had it made in the garden. They had everything they needed. They only had one rule to follow. Some of us don't like rules. Seems like rules make us want to go ahead and do it. Just because I can't, then I want to do it. They only had one rule. And that was, don't eat of this tree. But if we look at our own lives, if we are honest with ourselves, we fall into this same thing ourselves. And we get the same results. It divides us from God. And letting that question grow in our hearts until we give in. We keep on dwelling on it. This makes me think of a poem that Dad used to quote about a little thought that was going in our minds, just dwelled on it, instead of getting rid of it right away, dwelling on it. And I can't remember the whole thing, but that little thing grew and grew and grew until, I forget what, anyhow, it overtook the life, anyhow. That one little thought. Then, hiding his sin instead of running to Jesus and asking forgiveness. When we are made aware that we have been deceived, what do? Do we try to cover it up? Do we try to go and hide? What do we do? Also, thinking up excuses for our failures. If we look at what Adam did, well, this wife that you gave me, this woman you gave me, she gave me and I did eat. So it was her fault. Thinking up excuses for our failures. Seems like a lot of times our pride will keep us from admitting that we have done something wrong. But that is one of the first steps back to restoration with either our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in the church, whatever, is admitting that we have made a mistake. That is one of the first steps. Going down to verse 10 and 11, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? So who told you? The knowledge just came. In other words, if the way everything was perfect in the garden, so there was only one thing that could have happened if Adam came to the realization that they were naked, and that was only because of eating of that tree, because there would have been nobody else to tell him that. So that was obviously what they did. It separated us separated him from God, and it will still separate us also from our walk with God if we commit a sin. Then the shame that comes with it keeps us from asking for forgiveness until we can get to the point, whatever it takes. At our regional ministers meeting, we were talking about sin and some that are willing to go part of the way. They were willing to confess to certain people, but they were not willing to confess to everyone. And the conclusion there was that until you come to the point of whatever it takes, you have really not come to repentance yet. Even our excuses, denials, and justification have their own roots in shame mixed with pride. The question for all of us is not, have I sinned? Because we know the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And this question is not, are there consequences for my sin? Because God has already given us the answer to that one also. The wages of sin is death. But the question that begins the whole process of reconciliation is honestly answered, where am I? And what can I do about my shame and sin? Whatever it takes. Either you have accepted God's provision for your sin, or you are still in your sin and hiding from God. Still questioning what God has said, and still looking for some other way out, causing that doubt. You see, all of your eternity hinges on the answer to that question. There's also a story told of a very sick lawyer that was dying, and a preacher came to visit him. And he was actually surprised to find the lawyer reading his Bible. So he asked him what he was doing. And he got the following response. He said, I'm doing two things. I am cramming for my finals. He was dying, so he's cramming for his finals. And I'm looking for some loopholes. There is no loopholes. There are no loopholes in God's plan, so we better know how to identify and avoid deceit. We need to be up on our game. We need to study the Word of God, to have it in our hearts, so that we have got something that we can combat any kind of doubt that comes into our hearts and minds. There are three ways, I've got three ways here to avoid deceit. For one thing, stay away from temptation. Thinking of that little poem, you know, sometimes we maybe want to look at something. We just want to look at it. We're not going to, you know, whatever. But dwelling on something, just abstain from all appearance. Anything that causes any kind of temptation that we know we have a weakness in, ask God for strength to just avoid. Stay away from temptation, things that will lead us the wrong way. How much better off would Adam and Eve have been had they simply avoided the tree altogether? If they wouldn't have even been anywhere close to the tree. It all started when Eve got too close to the tree and started admiring the fruit. I don't know, was Eve over there looking at the tree, and then the devil came to her and said, hey, what, you know, sort of like, look at that beautiful tree, boy, look at that beautiful fruit, you know. Avoid temptation. Because when we start admiring the forbidden fruit, it is exactly the moment that Satan is waiting for. Yea, hath God said. And then he also says, ye will not surely die. It's not that bad. Know what God says. Eve was debating Satan also over what God had said. But Satan knows Scripture, because he even quoted Scripture to Jesus. If you remember that, when he was tempting Jesus, he actually quoted Scripture to him. But Jesus told him then that, but also it is written. And so we can use that same thing if we have the Word of God within our hearts. Know what the Word says for yourself, not what you think or have been told it said. Be more like the Bereans when you hear a message preached. Don't just take it for what was said as such, but study it up on it yourself. Find out whether it was really true. Shows a dedication of really having the Word of God in our hearts. Don't hide yourself or your sin from God. God knows where we are and wants us to see where we are. In 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Also, in sort of in closing here, where are you? Where are you in your spiritual life? Are you making excuses for where you are? Why you haven't matured more in your relationship with God? Are you in the bushes hiding? Or are you in the presence of God saying, forgive me, I have sinned? In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, he says, Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here is Isaiah standing basically in the throne room of God, having an encounter with God. Once in God's presence, he clearly knew just how unworthy he was. His unworthiness just really showed up. But then also his sin was taken away. That coal was an atonement, and his lips were cleansed. Then God asked, who shall I send? And I assumed there was no one else around. So it was just sort of another similar question as Adam, where art thou? God already knew. But Isaiah just automatically said, well, here am I, send me. The transformation right there. How willing are we to be used of God? How willing are we to have our sins forgiven and that relationship restored back to God again, so that we can go on living? We need to be in God's word. We can see how Satan is still using the questions that he asked Eve in the garden to cast doubt on God's word. And once we doubt, we are more easily deceived into sinful mistakes. are we still questioning, did God really say? Is this really what he means? Let's not question. Let's go to the Word of God and find answers to any of our problems, our questions. It's in the Word of God. The answers are there. All right, this time let's kneel for prayer.